Well, good morning. It is indeed my joy to be here with you. I've been praying for you. I've been praying for this time. I've been praying for the word being preached today. So I bring you greetings from Iglesia Biblica La Roca in Tegucigalpa, Honduras. This day I have the blessing to be here with my family, my wife, Gabby, and my children, Hernan, Gabriel and Michelle, also there are some members of our congregation that are here with us, and they're going to be attending the Exalting Christ Conference. Danny, my brother, Mauricio, Fabricio, Marcela, and Valeria. They're here with us, and I would like to I would like for them to meet their blood brothers and sisters from here, because we are blood brothers and sisters. Is that right?
Yes.
Our earthly families, and we think, you know, they are our blood brothers and sisters, and in a sense they are, but the real brothers and sisters are those who are in Christ, and our bonds will be eternal, and I'd love for them just to be here and just meet you all and see you all and know I have blood brothers and sisters in San Jose. I have blood brothers and sisters in Vallejo. I have blood brothers and sisters all over the world. That's what the Lord is doing. That's what the Lord's doing in Honduras in the midst of COVID. What's been happening in our country? We had a around 10-month lockdown. We weren't able to go out, but once or twice a month, just to get the groceries, and people lost their jobs, people lost their incomes, or lost their businesses. Then all of a sudden, there were not only numbers of deceased, but now faces. I mean, people that you knew that they were dying, in the midst of all that. In the midst of the lockdown, in the midst of people losing their jobs or family members or losing their lives, the Lord was still saving people. We had to be streaming, as you did, I know. We had to be streaming our services. And there was this sister, now she's a sister, she would tell me, she would come to me and say, Pastor, you know, Catholic Church was closed. They wouldn't stream Mass. We were in lockdown, and the only option I had was to listen to your sermon. And I got saved. Praise the Lord. Because the word is not in lockdown. And that's what the Lord does, right? In the midst of things happening, we see that his calling, as we were reminded this morning, his saving grace, irresistible grace. He calls, and his sheep will listen. And they will come. And he will give them life. And yes, I totally agree with you, Pastor. If you want pictures, I can show you pictures. We'll leave that for later. This is a time where, especially being reminded of what's coming, the Lord's table. We need Christ, and we need to be reminded of the truths of what God has saved us for, and He has saved us to worship Him, and that's what we're going to be. Seeing this morning, if we go to Psalm 24, is a call to worship. Psalm 24, a call to worship, especially in this Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is a Resurrection Sunday. So this Resurrection Sunday, we'll have communion. We're going to be reminded of this call to worship. John Calvin said that mankind's two greatest needs are a true knowledge of self and a true knowledge of God. We need a true knowledge of self, that is, a knowledge that we are sinful, helpless, and desperate, because such knowledge spurs us to know God. We cannot seriously aspire to Him before we begin to become displeased with ourselves. Furthermore, we need a true knowledge of God, because it is only in knowing Him and being known by Him that we are rescued from our desperate state. And that is why we will need to go to Israel's old hymn book to see the Lord as he is and worship him as he demands. Psalm 22, 23, and 24, these are psalms that have a common theme, a theme of the shepherd. This is like a trilogy, if you like trilogies. This is like a trilogy. The best of all the trilogies. A messianic trilogy. Psalm 22, we see the good shepherd as a servant that dies. Psalm 23, we see the great shepherd presented as the Savior that guides and protects. And we'll see today the chief shepherd coming as the sovereign Lord. So the theme in this psalm is the coming of a king. And we can divide this psalm in three parts. And that's what we're going to do this morning. So let's read the psalm together. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who does not lift up his soul to what is false, as does not swear deceitfully. He will receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God, of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The King of hosts. He is the King of glory. Oh, this is beautiful. A beautiful reminder of this coming king. We don't know the historical background of this psalm, but we see some internal evidence that helps us. We see that this psalm, it says in the superscript, a psalm of David. So David writes this psalm, and in this psalm we see that he's calling the city gates to stand at attention, because God himself was entering to take residence in Jerusalem. Does this reflect any part of David's life? Has something happened in his life that he would write this psalm? Yes, it did. Since the day of Samuel, the Ark of the Covenant had resided in Kiriath Jearim, a small town west of Jerusalem. So the Ark had come to rest there after it was captured, if you remember, Old Testament history, first book of Samuel, captured the Ark during the time of Eli, the high priest, and later returned by the Philistines during and after Eli's death. Now, what was so important about the Ark? Well, the Ark was not just a box having the Ten Commandments there or the rod of Aaron. The Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, the visible throne of the invisible God of Israel. So this is what seems to be behind this psalm. David writing this psalm to commemorate the transfer of the Ark now back to Jerusalem. And this is what we see here in this psalm that speaks about this event and the coming king. So they can worship, and we can all join them in this worship. So in this psalm, we will see three ways that the Lord, through David, is inviting us to worship the king. So the first way that the psalm presents us, this invitation to worship, because we're going to be worshiping today through communion. And we worship every day through our lives. The first way that the psalm invites us to worship the coming king is by revealing his sovereign supremacy. This is what we see in the first two verses. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. See his sovereign supremacy. David introduces God here, and he says, the earth is the Lord's, Yahweh. This is the Hebrew for Lord. When you see there, Lord, just remember, he's talking about this special, this unique name, Yahweh. Yahweh, that's his unique, God's unique name, his personal name. And for the Jewish, this was a sacred name. And the first two verses, they declare that Yahweh is the owner of all things. All things belong to the Lord. Everything you see belongs to the Lord. This is his sovereign supremacy with his unique name, Yahweh. Everything is Yahweh's. He's the creator. This is what the verse says. The earth is the Lord, Yahweh's. This is the Lord, is the earth and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded, he has created it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. See how this unique name is created, united to creation. We see how Yahweh creates everything. Yahweh, the creator. Genesis 2:24. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, made the earth and the heavens. So see, that's the connection. Yahweh. When David says Yahweh, immediately their minds were connected to what Genesis 1 said. Yahweh, he's the creator. His hands made it all. That's why in Exodus 19:5, for the earth is mine. He is the creator. The universe was made by this exclusive creator whose name is Yahweh. So see the connection with Yahweh and creation. But not only that, we see the name, his name, unique name, not only connected to creation, but connected to redemption. Because if we go to Exodus chapter 6, we read, God spoke to Moses and said to him in verses 2 through 8, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as the God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. I am, verse 6, the Lord. I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. Connected to creation. Connected to redemption. Connected to the covenant. Remember what God said to Abraham in Genesis 12? Now Yahweh said to Abraham. And then we see the covenant he makes. Not only the covenant with Abraham, but also the new covenant. Jeremiah 31. Behold, days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob. So now David shows God's supreme sovereignty by expressing Yahweh's dominion. The earth is the Lord's, and the world is the Lord's. earth, world. I loved your class, brother. I love how you were mentioning, see, hermeneutics. See, observation. Yes, that's what we need to do. Observe text. We see earth, we see world. These are parallel words. The fullness thereof, those who dwell therein. These are parallels. Yahweh not only reigns over the sea or only over a part of the earth. Everything is his dominion. To him belongs all the earth, all the world. This is a declaration of universal ownership. He says, mine, mine, mine. Everything belongs to the Lord. This is his ownership. No ruler, no king, no president can come against him. Daniel 2:21, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. This year is our election year. Guess who's going to be president? The one that the Lord wants. You know, they think they're ruling. They're not. It's actually God. And the fullness thereof. And those who dwell therein, that means all of us. We all belong to the Lord. To the Lord, to this sovereign ruler. God's sovereign control over the universe. Nothing escapes from his control. Unlike the puny, nothing gods of the nations. Yahweh was not a local deity. His territory extended far beyond Jerusalem. The earth is the Lord's. That's Yahweh's dominion. Not confined only in Israel's walls. It's not only the land of Israel and the Jews that belong to Yahweh, but it's the whole world and those who dwell therein. Sometimes, you know, when we hear kids' songs, and there's some theology there. And just reading this text just reminds me of that song that I remember singing when I was little. He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 He's got you and me in his. Isn't that right? He's got the whole world in his hands. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. He can do whatever he wants, for he is the sovereign creator. He has dominion over all the earth and over all those who dwell therein. Therefore, every human being is responsible to bow down before this great king, the sovereign creator and Lord, and nobody escapes from his dominion. For he has founded it upon the seas, established it upon the rivers. This is, again, just parallelism. He's got the right to rule because he created it all, founded it, established it. He did it. Do you see that? He did it. That's the emphasis, that pronoun. He is clear that it was Yahweh and no other. That's why he has the right to rule over it. He is the sovereign. Supreme. This is his supreme sovereignty over all the universe because he alone, he didn't need anyone to create it. He alone did it. He established the world as a creator and was preparing the world in such a way that man could worship him. As you study Genesis 1, you will see how the Lord was preparing everything to set men so men could worship him. Presidents, they hand their rule to the next president. Yahweh does not need handing over his rule because he's the sovereign ruler. That's his sovereign supremacy. But a second way that this psalm invites us to worship the coming king is by revealing his sublime sanctity. The first way was by revealing his sovereign supremacy. Now, the psalmist wants to reveal his sublime sanctity. This is his holiness. See verses 3 to 6. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. So how will you worship this coming king? What will you see? How holy this king is. There's a pilgrimage that the Jews were doing because of the feasts. They would go to Jerusalem, and as they were on their pilgrimage, they would sing psalms. This could be a psalm that was sung in those times. An antiphonal psalm that the priest would start singing, and then the saints would, the Jews, they would sing as an answer to what the priest would have sung. So during the pilgrimage, the priest would ask the question, the people would answer. And this is what we see. There's a question here. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? And there was an answer. And those who were seeking the Lord needed to examine themselves. See? And this is what we're doing. Isn't that what we're doing today? We examine ourselves. We're going to have communion. It's a time that we meditate on ourselves, on our lives, what we've done, what we've said. Have we glorified God with our speech, with what we've seen, with what we've heard, with what we've thought? Who shall ascend, rise up to the place where the Lord is? Who shall do it? And here we see the answer. We see the traits, the character traits of those who want to worship Yahweh. How should their character traits be? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. This is the character traits to approach him, to be before his presence. And the text says, who shall ascend to the hill, which is just Jerusalem, the physical place where the people would worship God. They'll present themselves to this holy God. How will they present themselves? Let's just be reminded of Isaiah 6. When Isaiah saw God in his temple. Isaiah, you know who Isaiah saw? He saw Jesus. That's what John 12 says. Isaiah saw Jesus. So Isaiah 6, in the year of the king Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim were standing above him, each having six wings. With two each covered his face, with two each covered his feet, and with two each flew. And one called out another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of our armies. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations and the thresholds tremble at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Since God's presence dwelt in the temple and he is holy, his holiness demands that those who come to him may come with clean hands and a pure heart. But we need to be reminding ourselves every day, clean hands, pure heart, whoa. Didn't we read just today, Ephesians 2, dead? That's the description of Every human being born dead. If you think zombies didn't exist, well, they do exist. Just walk out and you'll see dead people walking. Dead people walking. Dead in their trespasses and sins. And that's who we were. And we praise God for the buts in the Bibles, right? In the Bible, right? But God, who is rich in mercy. Oh, how, I mean, we should stop and sing right now. Rich in mercy. So who can come? Those with clean hands and pure heart. You know that the most precious treasure that we have in our union with Christ, you know what that is? We have Christ. That's the most precious treasure we have. And because He is righteous, we have imputed righteousness. Because He is holy, whoa, and we are united to Him. Guess how the Lord sees us now? That's what we can come today. Because if not, we wouldn't be able to come. He would strike us down, dead. But because of Christ, because Christ was punished for our transgressions, now we can come to Him. That, but we were reminded this morning, again, just thank you, brother, for that reminder, that saving grace, that saving grace. Because of His saving grace. Because you have been called. So you're in Christ now. And you can partake of this supper. Clean hands, pure heart. Who does not lift up his soul with what is false and does not swear deceitfully. And Psalm 15 just elaborates in this theme in a more detailed way. The followers of Yahweh, they had to be holy. Oh Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy place? See, Psalm 24, who shall ascend? Now it says in 15, who shall dwell? Who shall stand and stay there? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Who does not slander with his tongue, who does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. This is the character traits of those who worship the Lord. They are changed. Changed. Their hearts are not anymore hearts of stone. Now the Lord puts His laws in our heart so we can obey Him. We love Him because He has loved us. He's changed us. He did it all. Now my affections have been changed. You know, this is funny because in Honduras we have certain donuts. You know that? I love donuts. You know, and I really loved what we had there. You know, it's an American franchise, Dunkin' Donuts. I love Dunkin' Donuts. I really love Dunkin' Donuts. You know, I grew up eating Dunkin' Donuts. I thought they were the best donuts. So my affection was Dunkin' Donuts is the best. But when I came here to Vallejo, or to this area, the Bay Area, I tried what you guys had. I tried what's called Krispy Kreme. And something happened. All of a sudden, my affection to Dunkin' Donuts was displaced. It was moved. And now, Krispy Kreme. My affection now it was to Krispy Kreme. You know what? When you see Christ as who he is, your affections are changed. No more. No more. Because I see Christ. I love Christ. I long Christ. Just give me Christ. Take the world and give me Christ. And now it's not pure hands because I have to. No, because I long to. Because I want to. Because I love you. Because we have fellowship. Clean hands. Pure hearts. Just because of him. Oh. That's what he does. He changes our affections. Is he great? Pure heart. An inner person. Does not leave his soul to what is false, to vanity. Does not swear deceitfully. He does not lie. He will receive the blessing from the Lord. He will receive favor. That's what Pastor Aaron was teaching us this morning. Favor. That's the favor of the Lord. He will lift up that blessing and righteousness from the God of his salvation. There's no righteousness apart from Christ. Christ is here. Righteousness from the God of his salvation. This explains the blessing, this great blessing, the righteousness of God who saves. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. See, that's the blessing we get. That's the blessing we have. So this group of people are the chosen ones. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God, the God of Jacob. David declares that this reward is given to this generation that faithfully seeks the Lord because the Lord has saved them, has changed them. Those who only pretend to seek the Lord will end up in destruction. The blessing is only given to those who seek him truly. So we've seen two ways in which the psalm invites us to worship this coming king. The first way shown us by revealing his sovereign supremacy. The second way is by revealing his sublime sanctity. And now this third way that we will come and worship this coming king, David does it by revealing his splendorous success. His splendorous success. Verses 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, and the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift it up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now, his worship demands us to see his splendorous success. That's what is being revealed here. His splendorous success. When a king went to battle, they expected him coming with victory, victorious. And this is what we see here. The king coming from a battle. This is a king, a special king. Because it says five times here. In four verses, this is the King of glory. And who is this King of glory? Verse 8 and verse 10. It's Yahweh. He is the King of glory. He is described as strong, mighty. He is described as mighty in battle. This is the king referring to. And now we see this, again, this antiphonal singing. One choir sings one part, the other responds. And you see, David is now even speaking to the gates, you gates, where this victorious city enter, a victorious king enters the city. The soldiers should stand when he's mentioning the gates. You know, the gates don't lift up. Now the soldiers, they do. Probably they were sleepy. Wake up! The king is coming. The king is coming. Yes, the king is coming. And not any king. The King of glory is coming. And you gates, also lift up. Attention, the king is coming. Ancient doors, maybe a reference to the ancient gates of the city of Jerusalem. Ancient door, everlasting, everlasting. Doesn't that anticipate an everlasting king? And who is this everlasting king? It's Yahweh. And there's a question. Okay, the king is coming. Who is this king? Who is this king? Well, it's the king of glory. It's the king of glory. Strong and mighty. Mighty in battle. Lord of hosts. The ultimate commander in chief. But what does that have to do with Jesus? Where is Jesus here? Well, thanks for asking. Who has the supreme sovereignty, sublime sanctity, a splendor of success? Jesus Christ. He has the supreme sovereignty. You know what? You know why? Because he is the Lord Creator. John 1:3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers, or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. You know the universe is Christ-centered? Universe is Christ-centered. Created through him and for him. Hebrews 1:2. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. The creator that we saw in Psalm 24, Jesus Christ. He has the supreme sovereignty because he's the creator. And he has the sublime sanctity because he's the Holy One. When Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, Mark 1:23, a demon-possessed man said, "What business do you have with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are..." The demons recognize that. You are the Holy One of God. Acts 3, verse 14. Peter preaching to the Israelites. "But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." Revelation 3, 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the keys of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this." So he has the sublime sanctity because he is the Holy One of God. Jesus, the sovereign. Jesus, the holy. But he also has splendor of success because he's a divine warrior. He's the King of glory. Mighty in battle. Strong and mighty. And you see his greatest success at the moment where humanity thought he was being frail. At the moment where people thought, "We got him." He's dying. He's dead. He said, "It is finished." And won the greatest victory. At the moment where the world saw his weakness, he was not being weak. He was being strong. Us from our sins, defeating death, defeating sin on the cross, resurrecting in the third day, and now promising he was going to come back, showing all his splendor. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heavens, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Wake up! The King of Glory is coming. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, this is amazing. Psalm 24 points to Christ. He is the King of Glory. And that's why we should worship him today. The identity of this coming King is no other than Jesus Christ. And we all should bow to him. Repent. If you do not know the Lord today, you could be here or watching through the internet. The Lord is calling you again. This is not an invitation. This is a summons. You come, repent, bow down, and live. This is the King of Glory. Since Jesus has the supreme sovereignty as the Lord Creator, since he has the sublime sanctity as the Holy One of God, since he has the splendor of success as the divine warrior, let's worship him. Let's worship the King of Glory and live. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for showing us Jesus, who Jesus is, how he's supreme, how he's holy, how he's coming. We praise you, Lord, for opening our eyes, changing our hearts, giving us new affections. For giving us Jesus, Lord. It's him that we need. It's in him that we find hope. It's in him that we find salvation. There could be someone here that might be struggling, Lord, with issues in their life, sinful issues in their life, Lord. There could be someone here that's thinking about a sin, committing a sin, Lord. Just bring repentance to them. Let them see the King, that they need to bow down to him, repent from their sins, and come to this King and worship him. Even us, Lord, we ask you that Christ may be every day real in our lives, presented as real through your scripture, through your word, that we may love him, worship him, obey him, live for his glory. The universe is Christ-centered. We need to be Christ-centered. And he is coming. And we will come with him. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes, giving us salvation. May you in your sovereign will grant salvation to those that don't know the coming King, that we all may rejoice and worship him and him alone.